Philippians chapter 9. This is probably a familiar passage in some ways, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about taking up an offering for those in Jerusalem who are facing financial hardships. In some ways, this may not immediately seem to be an intuitive passage for thanksgiving, but I want you to see that giving and thanksgiving are bound tightly together in this passage, even as they are at this time of the year. And so let's look at this passage tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to pick it up in verse 6, but for context, you could trace this back at least until chapter 8, where Paul encourages Christians to give generously as he prepares them for this offering, as he sends messengers ahead. But then he really gets to his point in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word tonight. Our Father, as we have come before your word, we pray that you would seal it to our hearts, that you would drive it deeply into our minds, that it would affect a change in us, both in our thinking and in our attitudes and how we live before you. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray. Help us to see Jesus tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You reap what you sow. Many of you know this proverb as it comes from the Proverbs and as it's rehearsed probably in every household, especially perhaps in the teen years, where children have to be reminded of their actions and their behavior. But I don't think that's the only time or the only place where such a phrase or parable is used and known. We maybe think of this primarily because it's so proverbial. If you act this way, then the consequences are going to be this. If you live sinfully, the results will be that you're going to reap the consequences of that sinful behavior. But even from the language, you know that it finds its roots, no pun intended, in the agricultural sphere. And so we need to push this back a little bit tonight, even as it is Thanksgiving, and we're reminded in our nation's history of that first Thanksgiving, where the crops and the produce and the harvest was brought in, and thanksgiving was given to the Lord God. Here, we're reminded of these very truths, of things that come from God's hand. But we're reminded of this in two ways, especially. Using this kind of agricultural imagery, we might think of one who sows sparingly. My father had a hardware store, and we'd have bins and bins of grass seed. And one little seed sprouts up just this tiny blade of grass. And so you would take handfuls of this and throw this seed and more seed, and you just blanket that raw dirt with these seeds. Because you know if you just went lightly, your lawn would look quite bare. Well, then, of course, if you put this out for the farmer, whether it's corn or wheat or whatever other crop, if they sow sparingly, spread out those seeds really far apart, then the harvest, of course, is going to be sparse. It's going to be minimal. But on the other hand, if you take those seeds and you plant them and you lay it down heavy, the truth generally is that your corresponding harvest will be abundant. Well, this is what Paul is driving us to see tonight. As we think about giving and thanksgiving, he calls Christians to give in a way in which we might seed generously, that we would sow generously, in order that we also might reap bountifully. But this doesn't just deal with giving, does it? It also is bound up with our thanksgiving, and perhaps even the thanksgiving of others, as we'll see in this passage. Well, these are our first two points. First, we're going to think about giving tonight. Secondly, we're going to think about thanksgiving. And then I want to tack on one more third point as we think about the giver and his inexpressible gift. So giving, thanksgiving, and an inexpressible gift. As we think about this, I do hope that in this time of thanksgiving, as we celebrate God's bounty, that as his people, we would be mindful of, very thoughtful of those who are in great need, that we would give generously, bountifully, so that when they receive, they might turn back thanksgiving to the Lord. Or perhaps if you're the one who's received bountiful giving from others, that you then might return to the Lord thanksgiving upon thanksgiving, even as we reflect on his gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look first then at Paul's call to generous giving. Perhaps some of you have already begun your shopping. Maybe some of you have already finished your Christmas shopping. I know it's not even Black Friday, but the way sales go these days, the early bird gets the worm. And maybe you've done this with a mindset to bless the one for whom you're shopping. Maybe you even have the picture on their face in mind as you select that gift that you know they'll love. You know that when they receive that generous gift from you, there will be delight and joy. And obviously, the more generous that gift, the more you expect to see that delight and appreciation. Well, this is kind of what Paul's talking about. You see, what's happening here in this time, in the context, the Christians in Jerusalem are facing very difficult times. They are faced with famine and financial ruin, perhaps. And Paul's been orchestrating, coordinating a gift from the Gentile churches to bless the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He has reasons for this, especially maybe even to bind the Jewish and Gentile church together through the generosity of the Gentiles. But at this time, apparently those in the church of Corinth had been bountifully dealt with by the Lord. They were rich. They had provisions to give. And so Paul's calling on them, instructing them how they are to give because the Lord has given them bountifully. But as Paul calls them to give, he wants them to understand a few things about their attitude when they do give. He doesn't want Christians to give under compulsion. He doesn't want Christians to give begrudgingly. There's a story of a girl whose mother gave her a dollar and a quarter. I think Derek Thomas told this story. And the mother said to her daughter, "You may either give in the offering plate the quarter or the dollar." And when the offering plate went around, the mother watched the daughter put the quarter into the offering plate. And she asked the daughter, "Why did you put the quarter in the offering plate?" And she said, "Because I could do so much more cheerfully." There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? As we think about how we are called to give. Paul calls the Christians in Corinth to give in a way that is expressive of what they've been given. And he does that by highlighting first this parable that I started with, sowing these seeds. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And then he adds to that, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we're called to think about this in terms of our giving. Are we those who give sparingly? Are we those who, in light of God's riches and grace and mercy to us, give bountifully, generously, according to what the Lord has given to us? You know, we can't give what we don't have, right? And Paul recognizes that. Earlier in his letter, he talks about this. For the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So again, this call to give generously according to what the Lord has given to you. He continues on saying, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. If that's our attitude, if we see the offering plate pass, and our hearts, our attitude is not one to give generously, perhaps it's better we don't give, but that we get on our knees and ask the Lord to change our hearts, to plead with him that this joy of giving generously would abound within us, that perhaps next time we might, with joyful hearts, with an amount decided in our hearts, cheerfully give to the Lord and especially to those in need. You see, this is a Christian's contemplation, isn't it? As we think about the reality that the Lord is the one who has given us all things. All that we have, all that's ours, as it were, comes from his hand. It's not as if we're giving what is only ours, but we're giving what he's called us to be stewards of. And if we give generously, we know that he is the one who's going to continue to provide for us. Listen to what Paul says here, highlighting that the Lord loves or approves a cheerful giver. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see the picture here? It's the Lord who is actually the one who's giving. If you give generously, the picture is that the Lord will enable you to continue to give generously. But the picture here is not only physical or monetary, it's also spiritual. Maybe you've even heard already these words of righteousness that are bound up in this. As the one who supplies, he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. He doesn't say you're going to get a fat bank account or all the earthly possessions you've longed for. But the focus shifts then as God's people give financially to those who are in need, that the response comes even spiritually. It's a kind of a fascinating way that God works in his economy. As he calls for generous giving, joyful contribution to those in need, so this will be returned to you in spiritual blessings, in righteousness, even as he is the one who supplies all your need and will multiply these things unto you. It's really remarkable, isn't it, that we as Christians can grow in grace even as we give unto the Lord. As we seek to give generously, bountifully to his church and to his work, and especially to those in need. Think about these Corinthian Christians who at this time seem to be doing quite well financially. And they think of their brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Think of the hardship they're facing. Paul calls them to give generously, to supply their brothers and sisters in Christ with what they need. What's the result of this? This brings us to our second point. The result is thanksgiving. So one Christian's generosity in giving results in another Christian's thanksgiving unto the Lord. Have you ever had a real need? Maybe a desperate need. And by God's grace, someone met that need. I have numerous examples of this in my life where in God's goodness, at particular times, God's people have given generously. One example, I had an opportunity to study abroad, but as a college student working my way through, I couldn't really pay for that opportunity to study abroad. I couldn't even pay for the application for that opportunity to study abroad. And a godly man who knew the value of this, wrote a check right there on the spot for the amount for that application. It wasn't all that much money, but the result was, on my part, humble gratitude for this man, but particularly for the Lord that he would meet such a need. And this is what Paul's driving us to see. When God's people's needs are met, even particularly through the generosity of brothers and sisters of Christ, not only is there a strengthening of that bond between those people, but especially then God is glorified as the people give him thanks for meeting their needs. We see this especially in verse 12 and following, 12, 13, and 14. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, Isn't that remarkable? Let's tease this out a little bit tonight as we look at this. This result of generous giving returns thanksgiving and praise to God, strengthens these bonds between believers, even as these needs are met. Again, as I said, the church in Jerusalem is facing very difficult times. And so this collection being taken up, and you read about this in different times, how finally Paul gets this and comes to Jerusalem and presents this gift to the Jerusalem church on behalf of the Gentiles to meet their particular need. And it's this expression of love in the body of believers as they seek to meet others' needs. And the result is this overflowing of thanksgiving to God. It's even fascinating how Paul phrases this here as he talks about this meeting and supplying their needs. In verse 12, he says, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. As we pause tonight and we reflect on this time of thanksgiving, of how the Lord has met our needs, physically, financially, and particularly spiritually, we think of those who maybe have had a part in that. Maybe a Bible teacher, maybe your pastor from your home church, Sunday school teachers, maybe those who have contributed to your financial needs. And we thank God for those people, that they, in their generosity, have met your needs. Where you were lacking, they were able to supply. And we turn that praise and that thanksgiving to the Lord, who in his wisdom, in his providence, knows how to meet those needs of his people. And in this, he is glorified as the good father, as the great shepherd, as the one who loves his people, meets each need. But it's also an expression of the faith of these Gentile Christians. They would have no other reason to contribute to the needs of Christians in Jerusalem. But because of their faith, their contribution is actually an expression of that. We see this in this passage, that this submission, he calls it, glorifying God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Again, as Christians, we're called, in light of God's good gifts, continued provisions, to look to the needs of others. And to see this overflowing abundance of the Lord's provisions. We've only been here a few years, but we have seen again and again and again the generosity of God's people in joy, in gladness, even through these last couple very difficult years, to see God's people give generously when they know there's a need, to give to that need. When they know they're someone hurting or looking for help, you as God's people have stepped up to meet those needs. Think about those who have received the blessing of that and the thanksgiving that those who have received from God's people can turn back to the Lord through your generosity. This is astounding, isn't it? Again, this is God's economy, how he works among his people as he calls us to joyful giving, to generous giving so that it might result in thanksgiving to him. But as we think about this, it really drives us to once again see God's source. We saw that earlier in that he is the one who continues to supply and he'll turn back these giving unto you. But then in the end, as Paul highlights this last section, we're reminded that we all have received bountifully from God's hand. Have you ever used a made-up word? You know, our English language has so many expressive words, and we can pile them up. I mean, we can even invent long, long words just for fun even. What seems in this passage, Paul has coined a new word to try to describe God's gift in Christ Jesus to us. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This word inexpressible, it seems Paul has made that word up. It's the only place in the New Testament where it's found. It's not found anywhere else before this. It's found later, at the end of the first century. But here, Paul's, in a sense, we might say, at a loss of words. Think of all the words we might use to describe something wonderful, magnificent, fantastic, and just pile them up, and pile them up, more of them, even greater descriptors. And yet, it's not enough. The words aren't there to describe the gift that God has given to us. As we come tonight as on this Thanksgiving Eve, it is for this especially that we give thanks. If you have your Bible still open, turn back with me just a page or so. It may not even be that far, depending on your translation. As Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, calling them to generous giving, he reminds them that they themselves have received a generous gift. In verse 15 in our text and chapter 8, verse 9, are paired together, as it were, to again highlight for us the remarkable gift that's ours, the bountifulness that God has blessed us with, and the cost that it required. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And again, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. What is a gift? It's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that are ours in him. The other day, I was teaching one of our young people from Ephesians 1, which we read through kind of responsively, highlighting all of these things that are ours in him, in Jesus. If you go through that passage again from Ephesians, you see all of these different aspects of our salvation are in Christ Jesus, whether it's our predestination or our inheritance or on and on it goes, our adoption as children of God. It's in Christ Jesus. This is God's inexpressible gift to us. I started out by talking about your Christmas shopping lists and those faces that might light up upon receiving such a gift. As you think about this gift, this inexpressible gift, has it moved you once again tonight? Or is it dull and drab? It's lost its shine or luster. For Paula never loses the newness, the freshness. It always drives him to doxology, to praise God. Whether it's in Romans or here, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to be thankful for tonight. Despite the hardships, the challenges, the difficulties we have faced and might face even through the end of this year, the turmoil that we've lived with as a church and as families, difficult days. And yet we pause tonight to reflect on this inexpressible gift and then to turn back praise and thanksgiving to our God, to think of the depths of his riches towards us, to think about our identity, which is totally changed from children of disobedience, from sinners walking away from God, to sons and daughters of the living God walking in his ways. To those who were poor, blind, and naked, to now those who have sight and are clothed in Christ's rich robes of righteousness. As those who were strangers and orphans, but now as those who inherit the promises of the covenants. You see why Paul says this is an inexpressible gift. Because all that's ours in Christ Jesus. You can never plumb the depths of it. You can't get deep enough. You can't put parameters wide enough to measure it, to describe it, to see its scope. But when we know what it cost, when we know how Jesus paid dearly for this gift, he was rich, eternal glory, fellowship and love between the persons of the Trinity. But he humbled himself, took on the very nature of a servant, went all the way to death and death on a cross to secure and to accomplish salvation for us. Yes, he who was rich yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Brothers and sisters, regardless of your finances, in Christ you are rich. You were poor in your sins. You were debtors. But in Christ Jesus, you have riches upon riches. And especially tonight, we give thanks to God for that. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift to us in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we delight tonight to think about this gift that you have given to us. Even as we approach this Christmas season, as we're again reminded of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving. That Christ Jesus, yes, he who was rich from eternity, emptied himself, became poor, that we might be rich in him. Father, would you move our hearts tonight to see the depths of the riches of your mercy towards us in Christ Jesus, that now we are rich. We have overflowing and abounding wealth in Christ Jesus. And that's enough for us. But Father, we ask that you would move those among us, especially those who perhaps have been begrudging with what you've given to them, to give generously, whether they have much to give or little, that you would move them to give generously, according to what you've given to them, to meet the needs of others, to help in the gospel proclamation and the mission to bring this gospel to the ends of the world, to offset the burden of those who are poor and needy, to clothe those who are naked, to feed the hungry, that we would look to meet the needs of those, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that praise and thanksgiving might be turned back to you. Father, tonight we pray that we might understand a bit more of your kingdom economics, that we might be good stewards of the gifts you've given to us, and that as we seek to give generously, joyously, not under reluctance or compulsion, so that we might see others blessed, and that we might see your name praised and thanksgiving be given to you, for you truly are the giver of good gifts, from whose hand all good things come. Father, even tomorrow, as we gather family by family, friends with friends, that we would reflect on your goodness to us and offer thanksgiving to your name. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.